Again, welcome to Cornerstone. Good to see everybody today. We're finishing up our series in the book of Amos, and hopefully it's been a helpful one. It's a book that's not talked about a whole lot. Even in studying and preparing for this series, there's not a whole lot written about Amos. It's kind of one of those books that typically get skimmed over a little bit. And so for us to take 4 weeks to really go and look through it and see not only what happened in the time of the divided kingdom in Israel, we can also see how it affects us today. Now, not only is it daylight saving time, starts next week and we spring forward. In 4 weeks, does anybody know what happens in 4 weeks? It's Easter. We're 4 weeks away from Easter. So Easter's on April 1st this year. So next week we're jumping into a series going through Romans chapter 8. And so it's really going to be, I've been excited about this series for a long time. We're actually going to end Easter morning talking about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so it's going to be a great morning, great message for anybody, really, especially those who don't know Jesus. Now, here's what I want to challenge you, but in these next 4 weeks, I really want you to be praying and thinking about who you can invite, who you can be talking to, who you can be investing in. And the reality is, we could see the size of our church doubled if just every person here brought one person with them on Easter morning. And not only that, I guarantee if you do that, we will see a number of people come to Christ, and we'll see God work in an incredible way. And so 4 weeks, you've got to be preparing for Easter. And again, every single year, the highest attended Sunday here at Cornerstone is Easter. And that just kind of, there's something about Easter that people, even if they're not, even if they don't go to church, they feel like they should be in church on Sunday. So they're willing, if someone just invites them and say, hey, will you go with me to church? You'll be amazed at how receptive people really are to that. So you've got 4 weeks to prepare, be thinking, be praying, be inviting. Just let the Spirit lead you and see how many people we can get here to hear the gospel message on Easter morning. So 4 weeks away, you got plenty of time. So the series is going to be called No Condemnation. I just kind of wanted to give you a little heads up on that. So now we've been in this series, so Amos, now think about this. He was born 750 years before the birth of the Messiah. And so 750 years before Jesus, we've been studying the last several weeks and really just going back to who he was. The thing I love about Amos is he was just a common, everyday guy. He wasn't a professional religious person. He was just a farmer. He lived in a small town of Tekoa, which is a few miles from Jerusalem. So get this. I mean, Amos, he was a country farmer. You know, I mean, we can relate to a guy like that. He was just a normal, everyday guy that God said, hey, I've got a message for you. Will you go and talk and speak what I tell you to speak? He wasn't born from a priestly line or from noble descent. He wasn't prominent. He wasn't powerful. He didn't have a lot of fame and fortune. He was just a common man. And so we see how God used him, right, to warn the people of Israel. Israel was going through this really an unprecedented time of prosperity. So they had plenty of things, material possessions. But the problem was they had forgotten God. They had forgotten religion, and they went to worship, and they still had their religious practices, but they really were missing out on the relationship with God. And so they still did all their sacrifices. They still tithed their money. They even went over and above what the law required. But God sent Amos just to tell them how wrong their heart really was, how hypocritical they were, how sinful they were. And what we see happen, and what as we've read through this, and I hope that as we've gone through this series, you've gone back and read the entire book, all nine chapters. It's a pretty short book, and hopefully you've kind of been catch, because I've not gone every single verse, but we've kind of given you a good overview of it here. God warned them. He told them what was going to happen if they did not repent. We talked about the sin and the consequence. And here's one of the things I was reminded of. You know, when we read through a book like this, it's almost discouraging because it reminds us of all the ways that we have messed up and fallen short of God. And we see that here with them, that they thought they were doing everything right, but yet in their heart they were so far. But when we study a book like this, it helps remind us what true religion really looks like. This morning I'm going to kind of take the text here at the end in chapter 9. So if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. We'll be there in a minute. We're going to take that, and I'm going to take the advice of the great English preacher C.H. Spurgeon, who said, "You take the text and you make a beeline for the cross." That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take the text here in Amos, and we're going to see how it points forward to the cross of Jesus. To start off this morning, I want to kind of give you the overall pattern that we see in Amos, and we see in many prophets. There's a pattern that prophets use. There's four steps here that we see. The first step is what I would call it an indictment. And so when they go and they speak out to the nation, it's a statement of offense. They're telling them, this is what you have done wrong. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the joy or the pleasure of serving on a jury or a grand jury. Last year I was able I was picked to be on a grand jury, and we sat there all day going through all these indictments. You know, is there enough evidence to go for an indictment and to move forward, and looking through all these cases, and really what you're doing is you're seeing, is there evidence to say that this needs to go to trial? Is there evidence to send an indictment? And that indictment is just simply saying, look, all this evidence is piled up. These are the charges that are against you. And that's what a prophet did. They would go in and say, this is the indictment against you. Here's all the evidence. Here's all the things you're doing. And they're saying, this is what God says. This is the indictment against you. And God sent Amos because the evidence was simply overwhelming. They were worshiping idols. They were being religious hypocrites. And they were oppressing the poor. And all those things displeased God. All those things kind of were adding up. The second step we see here, after the indictment, there's judgment. And what I mean by this is the sin and consequence. This is the statement of the punishment that is going to be given out. And so what we see here, in chapter 8 that we read last week, and I don't know if you remember that, but there's all these visions, and there's a vision of a basket of this ripe fruit, and just as this ripe fruit was ready to eat, the nation of Israel was ripe for judgment. And that's the picture here. And what we see is that the end is coming soon, really, for the nation of Israel. And the reason was simple. Israel had broken God's law. They failed to live by his covenant. God was getting ready to punish them for their sin. He tells them they will be exiled. He says they will be conquered. They will be enslaved. And why? Because they had oppressed the poor. They had been dishonest. All this stuff had added up. And not only that, they had ignored the Sabbath and just gone through the motions. And now the end is coming. And we see here at the end of the book that there's four pictures that tell about the coming judgment. In chapter 8, you see that there's an earthquake. You see that the Nile River will rise up and flood. We see that there would be darkness. There would be an eclipse. There's another picture of a funeral here with all the joyful feasts turning into mourning, and then a famine as well. This is all judgment, right? And as you read through prophetic books in the Bible, you'll see a lot of imagery like this. And it's just painting that picture for them. Do you understand what is coming? Again, it's God saying, this is all the stuff that's piled up against you. This is all the evidence. Here's what's going to happen if you don't repent. Then the third step, it's instruction. This is, okay, here's how you need to respond. Here's the instruction. And what we see in Amos is, throughout this book, he told them what they needed to do. The problem is they refused to listen. Now I want to be kind of honest with you this morning. I think we fall into that same trap sometimes. we hear from God, we read through the Bible and we learn something new, or we listen to a message and we learn something new, or we hear a podcast and say, oh, that's good, or we read a book, or hear, you know, we learn something about God, and we learn something about ourselves as we learn about God, and then we hear it, but then that choice is presented. Are we going to change our lives as a result of what we just heard, or are we going to keep on? That's the problem that they had. They were hearing, they knew what they should do. And again, the book of Amos here, it's not like he just walked up, said all this, and one time and he's done. This is over a period of a long time. This is a series of visions and statements and visits that he made. So he kept giving instruction, and yet they kept ignoring him. But even when the people don't listen, what we see here and what we'll learn this morning is God still doesn't break his promises. And that leads us to the last thing, the pattern. It's the promise. A promise there will be future deliverance. There will be a restoration. There is hope no matter what happens. And I love that the book of Amos, it ends with this glimmer of hope. We've gone through this whole book, and if you read the last several chapters, it's pretty intense. There's all this judgment, all this language, that divine judgment, and this is what's going to happen. And you think, man, this is pretty heavy stuff. But then you get to the very end, and we see a promise. And so what we learn is while God does pronounce judgment on them, he doesn't give up on them. And we can learn that as well. He doesn't give up on us. And it's not the final word. He's not changed his mind. He's not going back on the promise he made to Abraham. He's not going back on the promise he made to David. He keeps his covenant promise with Israel. Israel is his chosen people, and God never backs out on us. Now, this final promise he makes here in chapter 9 is really two parts. It talks about the day of restoration, and after all this judgment, after all the gloom and doom, and the consequence. Here's what we see. We see in verse 11 and 12, we see about this coming day where the kingdom of David is restored. And then we see about the restoration of the land. So if you got your Bibles, Amos chapter 9, let's jump in together. Let's read it together. This is this glimmer of hope. At the end of all this book, at the end of all the judgment, the end of all this stuff, here is what God speaks to them to give them hope. He says in verse 11, "In that day I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From the ruins I will rebuild it. I will restore its former glory. And Israel will possess what is left of Edom and all the nations I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, and he will do these things. The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel, they'll drip with sweet wine. And I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands. And they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them there in their own land. They will never again be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God." Just a great passage of hope here. Here's a few things we can learn. The first thing is God never gives up, and he never abandons his people. God never gives up, and he never abandons his people. In the midst of all their sin, in the midst of all their hypocrisy, and in the midst of their oppression, he's still reminding them that he is God, and that he still loves them. He still has a plan for them. Now, he told them there's going to be consequences. You're going to be enslaved. You're going to be exiled. But now he switches back to talking about the day of the Lord, a time in the future when Israel will be restored. What Amos is doing, he is looking to the future to share about Jesus. And so what we see as we look into the future, and again, this is 750 years before Christ, he is telling them a time will come. Right, a time will come where the Messiah will come, where the kingdom will be restored. And we see some of the things that Amos talks about partially fulfilled, right? We see some of those things partially fulfilled. Then we see Jesus and fulfilling some of them. But he's also looking forward to there's a day that's still yet to come, where Jesus will come back, where he will establish his kingdom, where he will come to rule and to reign. And he's reminding them of that fact, that there will be a time where Israel will never again be exiled, that they will be God's people, right? And we've been, as Gentiles, we've been grafted in to that family. We've been grafted into God's family. Why? Because of faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that this same passage that we see in Amos is mentioned in Acts, in Acts chapter 15. And it's about our relationship with into the family of God and about the Gentile believers. And in verse 12 of Acts 15, it says this: "Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul..." This is at the Jerusalem Council, right? There was a big controversy at the church, and Paul and Barnabas come to kind of share about the work they were doing with the Gentiles. And they were telling the Jewish believers this. "And so everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told them about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And when they had finished, James stood up and said, 'Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written.'" Now, this is going back to what we just read. The words are slightly different because it's from a Greek version of the Old Testament. But this is what it says: "Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine, the Lord has spoken. He has made these things known so long ago." Verse 19, did I have that up there too? I don't have that. Verse 19, I'll read it too. And it says, "And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." That's what James is saying here. He stands up and says, okay, look, the Gentiles are coming to faith. They're putting their faith in Christ. And what does this mean for the Jewish people? He's saying, look, what we see is they're being brought into the family of God. Let's not make it difficult for them to turn to God. Now, you may know this, but Gentiles are pretty much non-Jewish people, which is pretty much everybody in this room, right? And so what this is the hope that we have, that when we look at God's promise here to Israel and Amos, hey, that we're grafted into that. Here in Acts 15, we learn here that, hey, this includes us, right? That we get to be with God for all of eternity. Why? Because of faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God never gives up on us. God never abandons us, right? Because God keeps his promises. And I love that we learn this. And when you look at the Bible and you see a little like passage in Amos here that's kind of almost hidden in the Bible, we see it referenced in Acts by the early church. And this is why you see that the entire Bible is so important. I don't fall into that trap of just reading the New Testament and never going back and understanding the Old Testament. Because what we see is that promise of God. What we see is how the Old Testament helps show our need for a Savior so that when Jesus comes, we understand why he came. And so we see how the Bible just ties together perfectly. And if you're like me and you think about, this is incredible to me how the Bible has so many references within itself. Now think, this is before computers. This is before word processors. This is before you could just pull up and search. This is God pulling it together. Multiple authors, different continents, different languages. God is pulling this book. That's why the Bible is inspired. It's so different from any other book that's ever been written. It's living and it's active. And God never gives up. He never abandons us. The second thing we see here, he doesn't give up. He doesn't abandon us. But also, we see that God has a heart for restoration. We see that God really has this strong desire. God does not like it when the people turn God does not like it when they turn their hearts against him. And so he has this desire to rebuild, to restore. He says, and I will repair its damaged walls, and from the ruins I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. Now we see the walls being rebuilt. We see that happen a little bit, right, in Nehemiah. And we did a series on Nehemiah several years ago, and that was 300 years later after this, where the walls were rebuilt in Jerusalem after the siege and after they were destroyed. And so 300 years later, we see Nehemiah come and rebuild the walls, but that's only partially fulfilled. And what we'll see is that God is looking forward to the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back to rule and to reign, that there will be God's kingdom established, heaven here on earth. And what we will see is that that time, that's when the true kingdom of God will be restored. We will be brought back to the way God originally intended our world to be. And we see this plan unfolding from the creation of the world to the fall of mankind, to the rescue that comes from Jesus, to the restoration and end times. And just to help us understand that restoration, I've actually got a short little video here that explains that restoration that God longs to bring to our world today. Let's watch this.
C.S. Lewis says that when Christ rose from the dead, death started working backwards. The scriptures tell us that at that point when Christ rose from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and hell's devil, he set into motion a series of events that cannot help but come true. The risen Christ is the first fruits of what God will do, not only for us, but all of his creation, to make everything new, to bring everything back to the way it was supposed to be, but even one better than it was in Eden. In Eden, Adam and Eve had the potential to sin, and they gave in to that desire to sin. But when Christ returns and brings heaven to earth, that ability to sin will be forever eliminated. Evil will be forever gone. So will sin's curse, forever removed from the earth. For Christ has borne the full curse of sin. By his resurrection, has triumphed over sin's curse. And so when he returns, he will usher in that glorious day, the start of a whole new eternity, when God's people will be with him living forever in a world designed the way it was supposed to work, themselves in bodies designed the way they were supposed to work, in a time where it says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes because he will forever eliminate any reason that we have to cry.
That's the restoration that we learn about, that we look forward to, that God is, he does desire to rebuild and to restore and to bring back to life what was once dead. And so for us, I give you that hope that God's not given up on you. He's not abandoned you. And he has a desire. If we look around this world today, he has this desire to restore it. It's a messed up, broken world. I don't have to convince you of that, right? It's a place, right? We see earthquakes, tsunamis, violent storms. We see pain, broken hearts, arguments, dissension, sickness, death. We see all the stuff in the world around us. And God desires to restore that. God desires to restore that to the way that it should have been, to the way he desired it to be from the very beginning. But what happened? Sin broke all that. The curse of sin broke this world we live in. And a lot of people blame God for the bad things that happen. What we should blame is the curse of sin that we see. That's what broke everything. And God desires to restore it to the way it was meant to be. The new earth will once again be the perfect home that God intended for his creation. And this passage here in Amos is just pointing us back to that. There's going to be a time where it's going to be restored. It's going to be a time where we get to be with God for all of eternity. And that's the promise that we have to look forward to. And we also see in this passage the next thing. Let's keep going. We see this promise of restoration, but we also see God can heal our land. We also see that God can heal this troubled world we live in. Now, I want to be careful here, and I don't want to just take a promise that God promised Israel and claim it for our own nation today. I see a lot of people get in kind of theological messes when they do that, and they say, well, God he promised the Israelites he'd heal their land. But here's the reality. If God desires restoration, there's a powerful truth we learn here. When we repent, when we turn from our sin, God will hear us. He will heal our land. We know that, right? We see that's in the very character of God. And so what we see here in verse 13 through 14, he says there's a time that's going to come where the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands. They will rebuild the ruined cities, live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and then they'll drink their wine. He is just pointing them toward this glorious future. Now, you think about this. This is a farming community he's speaking to. And if you're living in a farming community and you're hearing about this abundant harvest, this is like a utopia. This is like an incredible picture that you want to be part of. He's just telling them that heaven is more than you can imagine. There's a time coming where all these things are going to be made right. There's a time coming when there's going to be a ruler from the house of David. Why? Because the house of David is being restored. And that ruler we know is Jesus, the Messiah. He's going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And there's going to be this time where the land is healed. You see the problems with the land and he's saying even that God can even heal that. God desires restoration. He also wants to heal the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that it's abundant. Everything you could ever want or need, you will have. And Amos ends this prophecy with this wonderful promise that Israel will be planted, protected, and they'll never again be pulled up from their land. And that kind of brings us to this point, and it's simply this, that we always have hope. We always have hope. In verse 15, he says, I will firmly plant them there in their own land. They will never again be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. If you study the nation of Israel, you'll see how throughout history they have been moved around a lot. Exiled, enslaved, persecuted, tortured, killed. Even today, you watch the news and there's constant people trying to take land away from Israel, all the nations surrounding them want to literally kill them. And yet we see there's still modern day persecution against Israel. The Arab world desires, for Israel to be destroyed. And this is, we see this even today. And God's promise to them is that there's going to be a time when you're never again going to be uprooted from the land I've given you. There's going to be a time where I'm the ruler and I'm the king over the whole entire world. He's going to be their protector. And so this is just a reminder that God has not forgotten his promise to the nation of Israel. It's interesting. They're learning here that their cities will be built up, but they also get to enjoy those cities and dwell in those cities. And not only would they plant vineyards, they would enjoy the wine that comes from them. Not only would they make gardens, they would eat the fruit. Amos was declaring that this experience you have is going to be one of harmony with God. And so he's just reminding us that there's still hope. There's still hope. No matter how bad you think things are, there's still hope. And that's what we can learn from today. And you may look around at this world today, and it may depress you, and it may get you angry, and it may make you mad. But here's what we have to remember. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And since he's coming back, we have hope. We have hope. It doesn't matter what happens in this world today. We still have hope. And our hope is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in a politician. It's not found in anything that happens in this world today. It's found because Jesus keeps his promises. And he's coming back. And he's going to establish his kingdom for all of eternity. the new heavens, the new earth. We get to be with Jesus forever. And we're never going to be driven out. We're never going to be run out. We're never going to be, we're not even, you know, when you've got the millennial reign and you've got all this stuff that happens in the end times. We get to see the full power and authority of Jesus displayed. Where every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, right, at the name of Jesus. That's the hope that we have. It's the message of restoration. It's the fact that God is still sovereign over the affairs of his people and that he will fulfill everything he has promised to our forefathers. It happens even in spite of our own failures. Warren Wiersbe, he said this. He said, from the Babylonian captivity to this present hour, there has been no Davidic king ruling over the Jews. And though a Jewish nation has been restored, they have no king, they have no priest, they have no temple, they have no sacrifice. But one day the Lord will restore and repair and rebuild the dynasty of David and establish the kingdom he promised. When Jesus Christ comes again, the breach between Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom, right? It will be healed and there will be one nation submitted to one king. God will bless the land and the people, and his people shall live in peace and security. It will be a time of peace and prosperity to the glory of the Lord. Amos ends his prophecy with this wonderful promise that Israel shall be planted, protected, and never again pulled up from her land. What a great encouragement for the Jews to know that in spite of their unbelief, their God will be faithful to keep his covenant promise. What is this promise? It's a plan that Jesus unveiled long ago, a plan that Jesus will come back to judge and to rule and to reign. It's a plan that includes dealing with Satan and his demons one final time as he throws them into the fiery pit. It's a plan that includes a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin. That's the promise we have from God. And that plan is for everyone who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Here's the final point this morning. We've seen it throughout the book of Amos how God can do all this stuff, but what we can learn is God can also do this in your life. He can heal and he can restore your life through faith in Jesus. We see this is what the Israelites learned in the book of Amos. We see this, that he can heal, he can restore. He has a promise to them. He can do that in your life as well. So we've been talking about our nation. We've been talking about our country. We've been talking about Israel. We've been talking about Gentiles. I want to talk about you. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know how broken and messed up your life is. But the coming king that Amos talked about, we know who that is. It is Jesus. In Isaiah, again, which is about the same time, he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. This is what Jesus does for us. Jesus, he was the one that was pierced. He was the one that was crushed. The punishment that he took was the punishment that we deserve. And it's by his wounds, through his stripes, we are healed. That's the Jesus we worship. What a powerful scripture for us. That Jesus died so that our lives could be healed. Our lives could be restored. Now, this is backed up in 1 Peter. In the New Testament, it says this, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and we could live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Again, I love how we see this Old Testament truth come out in the New Testament. Just a reminder of why Jesus came and what he accomplished and how we can find life in that promise. And what a beautiful testimony to what Jesus, why he came, why he took on the form of a man, why he lived that perfect life, why he went to the cross on our behalf. His sacrificial death, just like that of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament, it allowed for the forgiveness of our sins. So no matter how broken you are, no matter how messed up your life may be, no matter what you've done, here's what I know. Jesus can heal you. Jesus can restore you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's healing, right? That's restoration. That's no matter what has happened. He can heal us. He can forgive us. He can cleanse us. He can make us white as snow. That's the promise we have from Jesus. And so how do we claim that promise? We put our faith and we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Faith is just simply trusting Jesus Christ alone to save you. It means instead of believing that you can rescue yourself from the consequence of sin, you trust to Jesus to rescue you. Why? Because he purchased your salvation through his death on the cross. Your forgiveness of sin. Your allegiance now is to Jesus. Why? Because he's your king. He's your Lord. He's your master. That's what faith is. We put our trust in him. We believe in him. And those who put their trust in anything other than Jesus, you'll find yourself forever separated from God. That's hell. Just think about this. This is why this is so important. We're not just talking about this life you're living, these few years that we're here on earth. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you establish that relationship where these promises we've read about this morning, that he will never give up on you, he will never abandon you, that he wants to heal you, he wants to restore you, right? We see all of those promises we claim when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you continue to reject Jesus, then you'll forever be separated from these promises we've talked about. Instead of this picture of heaven and all these beautiful things we've talked about, we see a life of torture and pain and separation from God. That's why this is so important. We don't just come to church just to feel better about ourselves. This has eternal consequences. When we talk about Easter, this is why it's so important that we share with those who don't know Jesus. Why? Because we want them to know this Jesus we talk about. And we should have an urgency about sharing our faith because we understand that this lost world, their only hope is in Jesus. And so this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through, but here's what I know. You have hope, and that hope is because of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity this morning to put your faith, your trust in him. This is your opportunity to be born again. If you do know Jesus, my prayer is that as we've studied this and we see the danger of religious hypocrisy, as we study what happens when you just go through the motions, that your heart will be stirred with a new urgency to share about Jesus. That's when we study the Old Testament, why do we study it? Because it points to Jesus. It reminds us why we need Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to give us a chance to worship him. Let's pray. The praise team's going to come back up as we respond. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for your word that does bring us so much hope. In this world that we look at, where a world that's so troubled, Lord, we need that hope. We need to understand that there is something greater that is still yet to come, that you will come back to rule and to reign for all of eternity. Heavenly Father, I pray for this church. Pray for every believer in this room that you would just give them an urgency to share their faith. You would give them a boldness just to tell people about Jesus. At the very least, just give them the courage to invite people to come to church with them. But I pray you would give us even more courage than that, where we can start sharing our stories with the world around us. And Lord, I pray for the people in this room who have been on the fence, who have rejected you time after time after time. Lord, I'm so thankful you don't give up on them or you don't abandon them, that you have given them this opportunity here in this place this morning, whether they're here or whether they're watching online, you have given them this opportunity, Lord, to put their faith and their trust in you. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus, while everybody's in this, everybody's praying, everybody's heads are bowed, this morning, here's your opportunity. Do you know Jesus? Not just know about him. Not just know facts about Jesus. Do you really know him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you put your faith and your trust in him? Do you believe him? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Heavenly Father, this morning, my prayer is that you would just draw in any person who doesn't know you this morning. Help them see their need for you. If you're here, you want to pray, every head's bowed, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning, I just surrender my life. I trust you. I believe in you. I'm tired of doing things my way, but I'm going to start following you. Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross to take my punishment, to take my sin upon you. And Lord, I put my faith in you. I trust you. I believe. I'm going to follow you. It's in the name of Jesus that I claim this. Before we raise our heads, before we open our eyes, while every head is bowed, if you just prayed that prayer, would you slip up your hand this morning to say, Mike, I prayed it. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Anybody, anywhere this morning. The first step when we put our faith and trust in Jesus is to follow in obedience to his word and be baptized, to share with the world. And so, Heavenly Father, this morning, I just pray that every person in this room, that we would be bold about our faith in you. Lord, we just thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.